Again, well, as I said earlier, we're less than 3 weeks from Passover, which is, it's almost hard to believe. Time goes by so fast. But we're getting ready to walk through God's Holy Day plan again, as we do every year. And I thought today I would take a look at a subject that I know fits in with the Passover and the holidays coming up. I thought I'd turn to John 13, take a look at something that we do that at times we know why we do this, but it's good to think about it from time to time. And in John 13, just breaking into the subject here, I'm going to look at verse 4 of John 13. So here's Jesus Christ here at that Passover, the night before he was crucified. And he arose from supper and he laid aside his garments and he took a towel and he girded himself. So you know today we're going to talk about the foot washing. And what does it mean and what's the purpose of the foot washing? I know you know, but I think sometimes it's good to take a look at some of the verses in the Bible that describes this subject. So Christ, he girded himself, and after that he poured water in a basin. And he began to wash the disciples' feet, and began to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now we'll be doing that at Passover evening, those that are here for the Passover. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, and you know what he said. He said, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Like he didn't understand why his hero, his master, would wash his feet and wash these other men's feet. And Jesus answered and said to him, he said, "What I'm doing, you don't understand now." Well, Peter thought, "Well, you're just washing some feet." They said, "Peter, you don't really understand now, but you will know after this. You're going to understand it more fully later." Now, Peter didn't catch all the drift, I guess you could say, of what he was saying, but the spiritual does not come first. The physical act comes first, and many, many things in life. And the Bible is full of physical actions and physical enactments that have a spiritual meaning. And as we grow, even the Old Testament pointed to the Messiah and pointed to the great perfect sacrifice. And yet, did they understand all the nuances of what was happening at the time? Did they understand it all? Of course they didn't. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. I think 1 Corinthians, I'm just going to break into the resurrection chapter, but just read a few verses that clarify what I've just said, is the spiritual is not first. It's first the physical, natural act that will point toward a greater spiritual truth later. And verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I could read several verses ahead, but I just want to look at the last few verses of this chapter to illustrate what I'm talking about. It says, "So it is written." So it is written, which we see this written over in Genesis, the first chapter of the Bible. "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being." Remember, God created Adam. God created Adam during the last Adam. But there is another Adam. His name isn't Adam, but we're talking about what Jesus Christ represented. The first man, Adam, became a living being, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, every human being that lives, when we were driving here today, I was just thinking, and I don't know why my mind was thinking this way, but I was just sort of looking around at the scenery out in the on the sides of the interstate and all the beautiful trees and so forth, and I was thinking about what would happen. What would it be like? Because I just been reading the booklet on evolution, Creation Revolution. And if you haven't read that lately or read it, I would encourage you to read it, because people teach evolution as if it's a fact, but it really doesn't make a lot of sense. But I was sitting there thinking, what if when I died, that was it? That there was nothing more? Well, I was thinking, first of all, if that was the case, then I would never know it, because that would be the end of the story. But yet, would God do that? No. God created us physical with a purpose. I'll turn over this water if I don't. This is rocking on down the road here, my podium here. But God created us physically, but humanly speaking, there is a resurrection to a physical life for those that are Christians, and then to a physical life for those who do not know the truth. And he's talking about the purpose of the resurrection. He said, however, the spiritual. You know, if you're resurrected when Christ returns and you've been a Christian and you're a resurrected spirit, you're not spirit now. You have an earnest of the spirit, but you're physical right now. It says the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. We have to live a natural life first before the spiritual. The first man was of the earth. And again, this is not any rocket science is what I'm saying here, but the first man, you know, not just Adam, but every human being that's created was physical, were we not? We have cells and molecules and characteristics, physical characteristics. He was made of dust. God made Adam from the dust of the ground. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Jesus Christ he was the first of the first fruits. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. Because when you die, you go back to dust. But that's not the end of the story, is it? And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. There is a future. This is not the whole story, our physical life. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. There's the natural and there's the physical. Now, when Jesus Christ died for our sins, his blood was shed, his blood was physical, was it not? When his body was beaten, the wine we drank at Passover representing his blood, the body that was beaten represents the suffering, the healing, the unity that he gave. In the same way, put that water into there where if it turns over, I won't see it happen. Foot washing that we do at the Passover each year is a physical act. But it's something much deeper than just washing another person's foot. You know, if you're like me, and I'm sure we probably all are the same, I make sure that I wear clean socks. And I make sure that I, you know, don't have big holes in my socks and things like that. And I'm sure the ladies, we make sure we present it as best we can. But yet the act of washing another person's foot is a physical act, but it has spiritual connotations. And it's all a part of what we go and to honor Jesus Christ and remember him at the Passover. It's a ceremonial washing. An example of humility and being a servant, but foot washing is also a type of cleansing. Now let's go back to John 13 again. Let's just read the scripture, which we read part of it before. Let's read what Jesus Christ said here as he instituted this foot washing at that last Passover as he was physical on earth. Verse 2 of John 13. Now, supper being ended, the devil already having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and he was going to God. Jesus knew what was about to happen. He knew that he was the Word of God. He came from God. He came from, and he came to earth in the form of a man. And he knew he was going back. He knew he was going back. He wasn't going to stay in this physical existence. But he knew that the Father had given him all these things. And he rose from supper and he laid aside his garments. He took a towel and he girded himself and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, I read that before, but I want us to think about this as we are going to be. This is going to be part of the Passover service for those of us that are baptized. And he poured water in a basin. He began to wash their feet. And he wiped them with a towel that he had. And he came to Simon Peter. And Simon Peter couldn't understand what he was doing. He said, what are you doing? And again, I read this before, but Peter said, you don't understand right now what I'm doing. But you'll know later. Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. Why did he say that? Because he had so much respect for his hero. Physically, he saw Jesus as his hero. He said, you're not going to wash my feet because that's above, that's beneath you. You're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, well, if I don't wash you, you're not part of me. And Peter, of course, he was always one side or the other. He couldn't just do things halfway. He said, well, then don't just wash my feet, but wash my hands and my head. Wash all of me. And Jesus, of course, said, all you need me to do is wash your feet. That's what I'm trying to teach the example, he said. In fact, I'll read. He said, he's bathed, needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You're clean, but not all of you, because not all of them were clean, because Judas wasn't clean. Now, I remember several years ago. I can't remember exactly how many years ago, but it was over 10. And the Nashville, United Church of God in Nashville, they meet in a little Presbyterian church. It's very, very, it doesn't have all the emblems and signs. It's just a small little church. And they've met there. For I don't know how many years, probably 15 or so years at least, and they meet there, and the pastor there, who's died, he died a few years ago. He was an older gentleman at the time, but after we had been meeting there for a year or two, he called Fred Kellers and told Fred that, because he knew we were keep the Passover, and he knew that we took the bread and the wine. But he didn't know about the foot washing. And he called Fred Kellers and he said that he thought it would be a good idea as an act of unity between the little Presbyterian church and our congregation to have them all meet with us on Passover. So Fred's pretty quick. But Fred said, well, you know what I told him? He said, get what the pastor's name was, but he said, I'll say Pastor Smith. He said, Pastor Smith, he said, there's one problem at this Passover, I won't say there's one problem. He said, there's a problem. He said, this Passover, we wash each other's feet, and you, I don't think your members would want to do that. And the pastor said, yeah, you're right. Yeah, you're right. Now, I'm not sure what would be the next step if he had said, hey, no problem. Then Fred would have had to take it a step further. I remember once when I moved back here, they were going to have a Christmas party where I worked on, I forget when it was a Saturday night or something, and I told them that I couldn't, instead of saying about Christmas, I said, well, you know, that's the Sabbath, I keep the Sabbath, and then they changed the Christmas party to another day, and then I had to say, well, I can't. I thought, just tell the whole thing up front, you do better that way. but anyway, it was, the man didn't understand. He wasn't, he was a nice man, but he thought, oh, yeah, we don't want to do that. There's a lot in the Bible about washing feet, And it's physical, a lot of it, but it has a lot of spiritual connotations. And I thought I'd look at a little bit of that today because Peter didn't understand what Christ was doing. He wanted to do whatever would make him happy. He didn't want Christ to watch his feet because he thought that was beneath Jesus. But yet Jesus was showing an example. Now let's look at a few, just a little clippets or snippets here. Let's look at Genesis chapter 18, because the Bible discusses this in more places than I have time to go through today, but it's rather interesting to me, some of these things that will make you think about washing feet. Now, in Genesis 18, here's the place when it says three men, but there were two angels and Jesus, the Word, who became Jesus Christ, which it explains later in chapter 19, I believe. But in Genesis 18, verse 1, the Eternal, the Lord, appeared to Abraham, who is, I believe he was still called Abram then, under the terebinth tree of Mamre, and he was sitting in the tent in the heat of the day. So here was Abraham sitting out in the tent, outside the tent, and it was hot. And it was the Middle East, very hot. So Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground. And he said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." Now, I don't know what Abraham thought. I'm not sure what he thought, but he saw these, what he thought were three men, and he said, "Come." And he said in verse 4, "Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. I'm going to bring a morsel of bread and you can refresh yourself." So Abraham was saying, "Let me bring you out some water and a basin, and you can wash your feet and relax." Well, let's look at Genesis 19. Now, here's the situation still going on. Now, the two angels go to Lot. And Lot, verse 1 of Genesis 19. Now, the two angels came to Sodom. And we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And Lot saw them, and he rose to meet them, and he bowed his face toward the ground. And notice what he said. "Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house. Spend the night. Wash your feet. And then you can rise up early and go on your way." Again, "Hey, we'll bring us some water where you can wash your feet from all the dusty, walking and just clean up and relax." Well, let's look at chapter 24 of Genesis. These are just a few examples, but here is when Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for Isaac. And, of course, God performed the miracle that he found the bride, Rebekah, and we won't go through that entire story, but we'll just drop down to when he came to Laban's house. And in verse 29 of Genesis 24, "Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well." This was Abraham's servant he ran out to. "So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelet on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, 'This man spoke to me,' and we went, and he went into the man, and he stood by the camels at the well." And again, you can read on about how the servant prayed that God would bring the right girl, right woman for Isaac. And it happened like in a miracle. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels," is what Laban was telling this servant of Abraham's. "And the man came to the house. He unloaded the camels, and he provided straw and fed feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet. and the feet of the men who were with him, because Abraham's servant brought others with him. And food was set before them. But this servant said, I will not eat until I've told you why I'm here. And he said, speak on. And he told him that I'm Abraham's servant. And then he explained about the miracle. And as you know, Rebecca went with him. Now, generally, water was just provided. Each one of those cases, we say they brought out some water for the men that were there to wash their feet. Now, if a servant, you know, if a man had a, or a family had a servant or employee came out, if that servant washed your feet, that was even bigger than if you brought out water to wash your own feet. Because each of these cases we saw, they brought out water and, hey, you can wash your feet and relax. But if a servant came out to wash the feet, that was a special honor. But if you washed, if you had your feet washed by your host, that was a remarkable act that the host would come and wash the person's feet. Now, I've read this before, but let's go back to John 13 again. I probably don't need to read again, but I'm just going to read a little portion of this again, because we'll be doing this this ceremony, physical ceremony, at Passover night. Just going to read starting verse 3 again. This is probably the third time I've read this, but just think about it. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God. Jesus knew he had come from God the Father, and that he was going back to God the Father. And he knew what was about to happen for the next 24 hours. Even less than 24 hours. He knew in less than 24 hours he'd be in the grave. But still, he rose from supper and he laid aside his garments. He took a towel. He girded himself. He poured water into a basin. And he didn't just say, here's some water, wash your feet. He began to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. That's beneath you, is what he was saying. And remember, Jesus said, you don't understand, Peter. But it wasn't just an act of washing his feet. It was something much deeper. Remember what he said in verse 12. Now let's go to verse 12 of the same chapter. When he had washed their feet, when he had taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Well, yeah, you just washed my feet. But why? That's what they had to be thinking. You call, this is the words of Jesus Christ that we read at Passover night. You call me teacher, and you call me Lord, and you're right. You say, well, for I am. But if I then, your Lord and your teacher, if I've washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Well, it's one thing to wash your hero's feet, but what is it like to wash each other's feet? You know, we don't think of it as like something to be embarrassed about, but it does seem different, doesn't it? And Jesus was telling them, you need to do this, but you need to understand why you're doing it, is what he was trying to tell them. And remember what he told Peter? You're not going to really understand what you're doing totally right now, but you're going to later. Because it's a lot deeper than just washing feet, is what Peter didn't understand. For I have given you an example, is what Jesus said to those disciples there. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you. Now, here he wants to get the point across. A servant is not greater than his master. Well, then, why would a master wash a servant's feet? Because Jesus Christ did not look at himself as above. He was the master. He was God. But he wasn't embarrassed to wash their feet. And Peter, nor did any of the others, I'm sure, really understand what was going on. He said, a servant's not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Well, who was sent? Jesus was sent. Who was greater than Jesus? The Father. If you know these things, though, he said, happy are you if you do them. So he was saying, you need to do this. Now, you know, every year, and I think it's right around Easter time, the Pope washes some homeless man's feet, homeless person's feet, does it every year. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but do they really think about why they do it? It's like with all the pomp and circumstance and all the people around and, oh, the lucky man, the Pope's washing his feet, the lucky woman, the Pope's washing their feet, and make a big, big deal about it. But Jesus was trying to get the point across to these disciples of his. You don't understand the entire situation. They didn't understand even what was going to be happening in the next week, you know, hours, and then 3 days and three nights in the grave and the resurrection. They had no idea all the stuff that was about to happen. Jesus said, if you just do what I say, just do it, and you'll, with time, you will understand why I want you to do it. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Because, as I said earlier, the natural comes first. Remember Adam, the natural Adam turned to dust when he died. But the resurrected person to spirit, it's a different body, is it not? And Jesus was trying to teach through a physical act a spiritual lesson. And we can go wash a person's feet and not have any conception of, well, we're just doing it because we've always done it. But it's deeper. Jesus was trying to teach a lesson. And I think we get the lesson, but it's good to think about why he wanted to do it. He washed each of those disciples' feet himself. It doesn't say that he asked them to wash his feet. No, he washed each of their feet. Hebrews chapter 10, continuing this thought pattern that the Bible discusses, in verse 19, notice what is being said to Christians. And this was at a time when Christians were beginning to suffer persecution. It was probably, I don't know the exact date. It doesn't have an exact date, but it was probably 30 to 35 years after Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and return to heaven. Verse 19, Hebrews 10 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So we keep the Passover. We honor Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made, the blood that was shed, the body that was beaten, but also the humility that he showed to his disciples. And here it's saying, brethren, fellow Christians, be ready, be bold, be proud, be happy that you can enter the holiest by a new and a living way, which he, Jesus Christ, consecrated for us through the veil. What's the veil? It says, the veil, his flesh. His flesh was split open and the blood poured out when the spear went in. He died through the veil. And having a high priest over the house of God. They had high priest in the Old Testament, but Jesus Christ is the eternal high priest. Our elder brother, the one that paved the way. Notice what the author here says. Let us, talking to Christians, draw near with a true heart, with full assurance and faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What happens when you're baptized? You go under the water. You come back out of the water, you may look the same, but when the hands are laid on, God gives you an earnest of the Spirit. Baptism also represents a physical act, but a spiritual point. And the author of Hebrews is saying, what are we to do with this pure water? And he explains in verse 23 to 25. What does he tell Christians to do? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't quit, is what he's saying. Don't give up. Keep going. Boy, there are some hard times people go through sometimes. Do you think Mrs. Braswell, laying there, unable to hardly move, you know, she still thinks. She still thinks about things. But don't worry, is what we're being told. Because our hope is in God. We are not going to cease to exist at death. Because there's another, a more important time coming. But notice what it also tells us. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, people can do what they want, but the Bible tells us Christians to assemble together, to stick together, to not become lone rangers out there and say, well, I don't need anything, it's just me and God. Well, you know, it says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, as we get closer and closer to the end time. Now, our cleansing that we've just read about in Hebrews here should impact the way we relate to each other. Now, we're human beings. We're going to have conflicts. Human beings are going to have conflicts. Human beings are not always going to see things exactly the same way. But what's all this? You know, do we want to have a... Let me just put it this way. Do we want to have a Donald Trump, Ted Cruz, Bernie Sanders, Hillary Clinton? I mean, this is like the WWE wrestling. It's just like chaos and confusion. And I'm thinking, man, do we have to put up with this for another 6 or 7 months? Yes, and it's probably going to get a lot worse. But the fact that we're Christians should impact how we think about fellow Christians. And not always be wanting to be this, oh, I'm better and this is better. And we all stand before God. But are we going to help fellow Christians and help each other and love each other and care for each other? Ezekiel 36, it continues to talk about the washing, I guess you could say, the pure water that God gives. Because in Ezekiel 36, it talks about a time, time that's coming. And again, I'm breaking in to the story flow here. But verse 24 of Ezekiel 36, it says, I will take you from among the nations. So the nations were going to go into captivity. Christians are going to go through some hard times here. But God will protect us in any way. But I think these hollow Christians that call themselves Christians but don't act like Christians. And we each have to look at ourselves and make sure that doesn't apply to us. For I will take you from among the nations. I'll gather you out of all the countries that they're going to be into captivity. And I'm going to bring you back into your own land. And then, notice what God says through Ezekiel, then I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. Not dirty water, but clean water on you. And you shall be clean. And I'm going to cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Because Israel was full of idols. Do you not think our country is not full of idols? They're all over the place. Not just in pagan churches, but all kind of pagan idols. And I'm going to give you a new heart. And I'm going to put a new spirit in you. Not just the spirit of man, but God's Holy Spirit. And that's what God does at baptism. But that's, God is looking toward the future here. So I'm going to put a new heart in you, a new spirit in you. I'm going to take the heart of stone out of your heart or out of your flesh. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, and I'm going to put my spirit within you. And I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you'll do them, is what he was telling Israel. They'll do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And yours shall be my God, or you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And notice what it says, and I'll deliver you from all your uncleanness. Your uncleanness. Baptism portrays death, burial, and resurrection. Foot washing portrays purity before we take the bread and the wine. We take, wash each other's feet, and then we have the memorial of Jesus Christ, the bread and the wine. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I just wanted today, as we get closer to Passover and the holy days, for us to think about this part of the Passover, this taking of the washing of each other's feet. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now here is Paul talking to the Corinthian church, probably written in the 50s A.D., probably about 23, 24 years after Christ died and was resurrected. He told the Corinthian church, he says, your glorying is not good. Boy, do you hear these people? Oh, I'm so much better. Oh, yeah, we're all better. Don't you get tired of anything in life of people, whether you're in school or work or wherever it may be? Oh, I'm better. We got it all figured out. He said, your glorying is not good, he told the Corinthian church. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And oftentimes leaven represents sin. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, because this was probably written during the days of unleavened bread. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Well, people will say, well, there's nowhere in the Bible that says they kept the holy days. Well, there's all through Acts, and here's an example right here. Keep the feast, but not with the old leaven, not with the leaven of malice, not with wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, in 1995, I believe it was, I was living in Nashville, Tennessee, and we had the Passover. We used to have it at the school. And the big stage, and they had the curtains, and we're back getting everything ready for Passover. And something struck me like it's never struck me before. Because every time, you know, I was baptized in 73, and Passover, it's a wondrous occasion. It's a wonderful event. It's wonderful. You go and you honor the one who died for our sins, our high priest, our Savior. And it's in remembrance of him, but it's a solemn. I mean, people aren't laughing and joking and running. You know, people are sitting there thinking about what sacrifice Christ did for them. But this particular year, where things were changing back in worldwide, there was a lady back there helping. It's the deacon's wife. She turned to me and said, "Listen out there. They're laughing, and it's like it's just any normal day of life. They're just laughing and joking. It's like it's not." And I thought, what is going on here? We were there to honor Jesus Christ. None of us are worthy of ourselves. None of us are worthy of eternal life. None of us are worthy of anything. But here they were out there just laughing and joking and not even thinking about the fact that we were there to honor the death of Jesus Christ. But yet, it didn't seem to matter to so many of the people there. Well, when we come to the Passover, we're there to honor Jesus Christ and what he did for us and for mankind and what he will do for all mankind as they understand the truth. The Bible wants us to be serious about what we believe. Let's look at Exodus. Let's go back to the Old Testament here for a minute. Now, as you know, the Ten Commandments, you read about them in Exodus 20 and all the thunder, the lightnings, and all that was going on. And then you see the statutes and the judgments. But then in Exodus 30, we start seeing some examples of what God told Moses of how the priesthood was to act at the particular time. In Exodus 30, verse 17, the Lord spoke to Moses. Now he's telling them how the priests were supposed to handle the sacrifice. The Lord spoke to Moses. Now there's physical things that he's saying here, but let's look at what it might mean more than just physical act. You shall make a laver of bronze, and its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle with the meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Well, why? What was it for? What was it for? He says, for Aaron and his sons. These were the priests. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and wash their feet in the water from it. And when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they come near the altar to minister, as the priests were, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash their water. They shall wash with water. Well, what if they don't? Lest they die. God said, do it the way I'm telling. Now, they probably thought, well, what's all the reason for all this? Because it's a physical act that God wanted to teach them spiritual principles. So make sure they wash first. So they shall wash their hands and wash their feet, lest they die. He mentions it again. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and to his descendants throughout their generations. Now, he made specific rules of what they were to do. Well, let's just briefly turn over to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10. Because there's much about the offerings and the how to do the offerings back before the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Leviticus 10, it's, you know, how they told the priest how they were supposed to do things. And, of course, two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they just didn't really care about the rules. In verse 1 of Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Now, we just read, he said, Aaron and your sons, do these things. Wash, make sure you follow the instructions. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it. And they put incense on it, and they offered profane fire before the Lord. They didn't follow the rules at all. And quite frankly, I'm not sure about this, but they may have been drunk, because it talks about a priest should not have alcohol before they follow the instructions. So they offered profane fire, which he had not commanded him. They did it. They didn't do it the way he told them to do it. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord said. By those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy. You know, if we go to the Passover and we just think about it, we don't care, no big deal. When's this going to be over with, where I can get home and do whatever else I want to do? No. He said, if we're going to come to God, God must be regarded as holy. This is what he was telling Aaron, because Aaron had to be quite upset about his sons dying. Who wouldn't be? Moses said, God told me this, Aaron, if you come to me, I must be regarded as holy. Before all the people, I must be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron got real quiet. Now, you can read on, but I find this rather interesting. Leviticus chapter 11 is what? The food laws. The clean and the unclean meat to eat. And then the very end of it, about the clean and unclean animals, you read in verse 43 about you should not make yourself abominable, any creeping thing that creeps, nor so you make yourselves unclean, lest you be defiled. All these animals. And notice what it says in verse 44 and 45. For I am the Lord your God, is what God said to Moses. I'm the Lord your God, Israel. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves. You know, they were to wash before they did the offerings. They were to be clean. You shall therefore sanctify yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Right after he gives the food laws, and yet people say, it doesn't matter. God doesn't care. If God said don't do it, then we better not do it. And then he says, neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy. Why? God says, because I'm holy. God is holy. Luke chapter 7. Let's head toward a conclusion here. Luke chapter 7. Here's another story that we see about the washing of feet. Verse 36, Luke 7. Think about this in relation to what we've been talking about today. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with them, or with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. Jesus Christ sat down at the Pharisee's house. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. So she was evidently a prostitute. She was a sinner. And when she knew that Jesus sat at the table at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And notice what happened. She stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. So that took quite a bit of weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with a hair of her head. And she kissed his feet. And she anointed them with the fragrant oil. She really seemed to overdo it to some people. Now when the Pharisee, whose name was Simon, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he was a prophet, would he not know what manner of woman this is who's touching him? For she's a sinner, as if he wasn't. But Jesus, Simon spoke to himself, but Jesus knew what was going on. So Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon said, well, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both, the one they owed a lot and the one they didn't owe that much. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose, now if you look at the Greek word suppose, it's like a sign of indifference, like, I don't know, I guess probably the one you forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you've judged rightly. But Jesus wasn't through with Simon. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. You didn't give me a basin for me to wash my own feet. But she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You didn't give me any kiss or any greeting, any, you know, hug, kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't, you know, sign of relaxation. But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, Simon, her sins, which are many, she's got problems. They're forgiven because she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table began to say among themselves, who is this man who can even forgive sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is a story about purity, about forgiveness. She didn't want to be that way anymore. She didn't look at herself as great, wonderful. Simon just like, what are you doing here? Yeah, he didn't even give a bowl for to Jesus to wash his own feet. Psalm 51, which oftentimes we sing this hymn at Passover evening. Here's a prayer of David after his horrible sin with Bathsheba. David said, have mercy on me, O God. God, have mercy on me, David said. For according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. This is a prayer of pleading for forgiveness. Wash me. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins. It's ever before me. He could never forget that sin for the rest of his life. I could keep reading, but drop down to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, a cleansing agent. Wash me, David says to God. The thought of what he had done, even to the point of had a man killed. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. He was so ashamed. Blot out my transgressions. God, create in me a clean heart. Verse 11, please don't cast away me from your presence. Just one other verse here, verse 17. David said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, not a proud, haughty, how great we are. Because who really is? None of us. But God sees us in a way we don't even see ourselves. God sees so much good if we will humble ourselves. He said, the sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. I remember one year, at the last time I kept the feast, I mean, kept Passover in Murfreesboro one year. I had to go there for that year. When I was washing the feet, I washed the feet of a man. It just happened to work out that way. A man that I'd known for a long time that was a diabetic that when he took off his socks, both feet were just little nubs. There were no toes, really. And I'm human. I looked at like, I thought, oh, man, he doesn't have any toes. But he was a friend of mine. He died a while back. And I thought, I'm just thrilled I was able, not that I was anything, but that I was able to to wash my friend's feet. Doesn't matter whether he had toes or not. Let's look at Matthew 24, and then I'll wrap this up. Or Matthew 25. Samuel read this verse earlier, and I'll never forgive him for it. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm probably kind of mad a little bit, but that doesn't matter. I'll get over it. No, I'm not mad. Matthew 24, just one verse. Notice what God said to those that are willing to serve others. And none of us do it as well as we could, but think about what Christ said to the disciples. In verse 40, the king will answer them and say, these are the ones that did the things, that gave when they were hungry, thirsty, naked in prison, and all the various things. The king will answer and say, and surely I say to you, as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, a fellow Christian, you did it to me. Jesus wants us, and God the Father and God the Son wants us to think about why we do the foot washing each year. It's not just a ceremony, it's an act of humility to think about ourselves, to think about the greatness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. 3 points. Number one, in foot washing. Number one, Jesus Christ cleanses us. We don't cleanse ourselves. The forgiveness, the sacrifice, Jesus Christ cleanses us. Number two, we must be clean to be God's servants. Yes, we all have sin, but we must be clean. We must strive toward a pure heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 on this second point, a verse. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, 17, and 18. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you, if we're a Christian, or striving to become a Christian, or heading toward becoming a Christian, for you are the temple of the living God. Our bodies house God's Holy Spirit. We don't see it, but God sees those that are his. And God said, I'm going to dwell them, I'm going to walk among them, I'm going to be their God, and they'll be my people. But then he says something else here to Christians and those thinking to becoming a Christian. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. God says, you know, we can wash our feet, we can take a shower, we can wash, but God says, to be God's servants, we need to be clean. We need to stay, head toward purity. Again, we don't earn salvation. We would never, we're not worthy. But God sees us and says, strive to be different. So number one, Christ cleanses us. Number two, we must be clean to be God's servant. And number three, we help each other to be clean as well. We strive to serve each other. We help each other. We encourage each other. Because none of us are close to the measure and the stature of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, final scripture. Verse 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, if we want to be a Christian, he said, fulfill my joy, Paul said, by being like-minded, by having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing Oh, wow, wouldn't this be nice if life was this way? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. See ourselves as we are. We have to have only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can't do it on our own. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Remember, Simon didn't even give Jesus water to wash his own feet, let alone think about washing them himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Foot washing is not just a ceremony that we do in the midst of Passover. In a sense, it's a physical act, but it's something we should be doing every day of our life. Think about it. I need to think about it, certainly. As Christians, we are to wash one another's feet.
Thank you, Mr. Martin. If you'll all rise one last time for our final hymn, we will sing In Thy Loving Kindness, Lord. That's page 31. And after this, Dr. Wally Green will give the closing prayer. That's page 31.